Today I want to talk about something that's been really big on my heart over the last months, and I'm sure this is going to resonate with you as well. And I've seen so many emails about this from people like the Copelands and different ones that we get emails, newsletters from. But it just seems like God is just talking to people about prayer. Prayer just seems to be like in people's, you know, just in the forefront of everything, like prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And of course, what's going on in our country right now, the doom, the gloom, you know, just what they're saying about the future, the lawlessness that we've seen, the unrest, the uncertainty, all of that. You know, we're not without hope. If we could understand what is available to us through prayer, if we could really grasp that, and I know many people do, but some people don't. They don't get it. They just don't understand, and they don't have a well-developed prayer life. But, you know, we can choose just to, you know, be hopeless and wring our hands and worry about what's going on, or we can sit back and be very passive about it. But we're here at this time for a reason. You know, God formed us in our mother's womb when He did for a reason. We are here for such a time as this. And sometimes it just helps to be reminded of some things. And so today a lot of what I'm going to share is just going to be a reminder about prayer, about the importance of prayer. You know, Paul often said things and to put people in remembrance. And so that's sort of what this message is today. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look specifically, this could never be a full message on prayer because it's such a huge topic that, you know, this is not going to be a comprehensive teaching. It's going to be more focused. We're going to talk more about praying for authorities and praying for our government, praying for our leaders. So we're going to focus more in that direction. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men, and for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, you know, whenever you hear the word first of all, if you're married and your spouse came up and you said, first of all, usually, you know, you think you're about to get scolded or corrected or something like that. They're going to start piling on. They're going to have this laundry list of things that, you know, that they need to help straighten you out on. But clearly that is not Paul's intention here at all. You know, by using the words first of all, he's just choosing to stress something that he considers to be of primary importance. He's saying, I exhort you to do this. Now, that's urging someone, but it also means to call upon someone for aid. So he's saying, I'm calling on you, the church, for aid. You know, the church that Timothy pastored, some people believe that it was as many as 50,000 people in that church. And Paul often wrote to these pastors to tell them how the church should conduct itself. And so his letter here is he's taking advantage of this letter to Timothy to remind them about the value of prayer, specifically the value of prayer when it comes to leaders and those that are in authority. And, you know, he understood the effectiveness of prayer. We see almost every epistle that Paul wrote begins with a prayer, begins with some kind of prayer, praying for all different manner of things. All different things were being prayed for. So he did just what he's saying here. He brought supplications and prayers and intercessions and givings of thanks for people. And you'll see that oftentimes in the beginnings and sometimes at the close of his letters as well. And the reason for that is he says here very clearly why we're to do this is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's just talking about peacefulness, quiet, things being well ordered and undisturbed. Well, that is clearly not what we're seeing today, is it? It is not what we're experiencing in our country, at least. In fact, I would say that even in the church, we've seen a lot of men's hearts failing them for fear. Even in the church. Now, when I say the church, I mean the church in general, not necessarily our kinds of churches, but I think in our nation, I think many people have just abandoned prayer. They don't understand the value of prayer. And for a lack of knowledge, we, the church, and many in our nation are perishing. They're perishing for lack of knowledge about the value and importance of prayer. And so, you know, I'm hoping today that this will be an opportunity for people to just recommit themselves in this area. Once you see the power that's available to us in the area of prayer, you know, it's just easier to stand back and just worry and fret and do nothing than it is to actually accept the responsibility that God has put out there for us, or to just think, well, God's in control of everything anyway, so what does it matter? And that leads to passivity. You know, when you're passive, you just don't respond or you don't resist. You just put up. And we've seen a lot of that in our country. People just sitting back and not resisting these things that have gone on. And it's not the country we thought we lived in. If you see a lot of the stuff that's been going on. But, you know, we are God's instruments in this day. We are instruments of God to be used to bring change. I'll tell you what doesn't bring change. Rioting does not bring change. Protests do not bring change. Now, protests, you know, people, I'm not saying people shouldn't be able to protest. But the kinds of protests and civil unrest we've experienced in our country, they are not going to bring change. They will not bring change. God never chose those vehicles to bring change to people's lives or to this country. And we're not going to affect change by sitting back and agreeing with what's going on and talking about how bad it is. You know, the longer this goes on, the less news we watch. We are just not watching it. I want the good news. Amen. I want to hear the good news. I don't want to hear what's going on all over the world. I don't want to see what's going on in our country, how bad it is, what's going on in this part of the country. Now, I don't mean that we shouldn't be informed, but we shouldn't be feeding on it. How much social media are you feeding on that's just fanning the flames of what's going on in our country? So, you know, we're not going to affect change by agreeing with what we're seeing and hearing. And we're also not going to affect change by putting all of our faith in what's going to take place in the voting booths. I know some people are not going to like this. But, you know, many people have just relegated it all to the election. When this election comes, you know, and if it turns out the way we want it to, everything's going to be better. Where do we get those ideas? You know, the enemy isn't going to quit attacking and doing what he does best just because we elect the guy we want elected. I'm not against voting. Please don't misunderstand me. But I think the problem is that so many people have put all of their their faith in an election, thinking it's all going to be great if things just turn out the way we want to after this election. But we have been given both power and authority to affect change in our country, in our world. And you know what? Making America great again is going to first be accomplished in the prayer closet. First in the prayer. That's what Paul said. First. He said first. Now, first of all, it's interesting that first of all comes from the word where we get our word proton. First of all, it's first in space, time, number, or rank, and it's above everything else. You know, and in the world of molecular science, a proton is a particle that's in the nucleus of every single atom. It's a fundamental building block of all of life, protons are. I mean, all of life is a fundamental building block. Well, look what Paul's saying here, first of all. In other words, prayer is a fundamental building block for our lives, for our nation, for our world. It's a fundamental building block. You take that away, if you don't pray and spend time in prayer on a daily basis, what's going to build your life? It's not just going to happen. Nothing in the realms of God just happen. It happens because God's people partner with him and cooperate with him. So prayer is first. It's not a last resort. He's saying here, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks should come above everything else. And it's also not one of these, well, I guess all we can do is pray. A person I dearly loved in this life who's gone to be with the Lord now used to say that all the time. I guess all we can do is pray. What do you mean you guess that's all you can do? God said, first of all, he didn't say, I guess that's all we can do. But if there's a first of all, then there's also a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, whatever. Amen. So things like preaching and teaching and modeling and leading and sharing your faith, those are all things that are also very important to affect change in the world, but they come after prayer. You know, so maybe you've been sharing with somebody, sharing your faith with somebody, and you haven't been very effective. Well, how much prayer have you used to build the blocks first that needs to precede your sharing with them? How much prayer have you put into that? Are you praying about it? Are you praying for that situation? But first of all, was definitely not relegated to voting. Yes, we should vote. It's your responsibility and duty as an American citizen. But first of all, is not relegated to voting. There was no voting in the day Paul wrote this. They did not have voting. Amen? I mean, voting is relatively a new thing when you think about it as far as centuries go. And, you know, many people would never miss their opportunity to cast their ballot on election day, but they'll never darken the door of their prayer closet. Never. This doesn't even register with them that they should be praying. And there's so many scriptures that talk about the importance of prayer. So the things that we know and see that need to be done in our world, in ourselves, in our families and friends and all of those, they'll first be accomplished through prayer. It's crucial. It's in our election that's coming up. Voting is crucial, but you know what? Prayer preceding that is even more crucial. And we're spending most of our time on Monday nights praying for what's coming. We're praying. We're just praying and exercising our responsibility and our authority. So, first of all, in Psalm chapter 119, verse 89, I love this verse. I precede, every time I sit down and I spend time meditating in the Word, this is the first thing I open to. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." The Amplified says it stands firm as the heavens. Forever. God's word is forever settled. It's forever settled. That means in times to come, long time back, everlasting and eternity, God's word is settled. It'll never change. God does not change his word or his mind or his will because of the times we're living in. I know there's people that are saying it's not relevant, God's not relevant, the church isn't relevant, we need to change things because of the times we're living in. No, God's word is forever settled in heaven. Forever. It's not out of date. It doesn't need to be revised. Just like him, it will never change. God's word will never, ever change. And even though it's settled in heaven, it's up to us to settle it in our minds and hearts. And if we get it settled in our minds and hearts, then through the instrument of prayer, we can settle it on the earth. It's not automatic. The things of God are not automatic. I know another person I dearly love in this world always made this statement, if it's God, it'll just happen. You know, it'll just happen if it's God. And I was just like, what? How can people believe that? So in Luke chapter 11, Jesus' disciples came to him, observing in his life that he was an incredible example of prayer. And they asked him to teach them to pray. And we're just going to look at just one verse here. Luke 11:2, it says, "So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I just want to ask this question. If God's word was just going to happen automatically, why would Jesus tell us to pray this way? Why would he say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Why would he even tell them to pray that if it was just automatic? I've got a few quotes here from some old prayer people. These people aren't here, I don't think, even with us. Well, one of them might not be on the earth anymore. But John Wesley said, "It seems that God is limited to our prayer life and can do nothing unless people ask him to." Well, I'll tell you, the God is in control people don't like that. What? It seems that God is limited to our prayer life and can do nothing unless people ask him to. E.M. Bounce says, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil. Elizabeth Elliot, who was the wife of Jim Elliot, who was a man who was murdered by the indigenous people in eastern Ecuador, she said, prayer lays hold of God's plan or his will and becomes the link between his will and its accomplishment on the earth. Amazing things happen when we are given the privilege of being channels of the Holy Spirit's prayer. That's awesome. In Jesus' parable of the pounds, he said, occupy till I come. You know, one of the primary ways you can occupy as a believer is through prayer. That's one of the primary ways we can occupy. We're an occupational force. One of the primary ways you can do that is through prayer. And Jesus gave us his spirit and his power and expects us to bring increase to his kingdom on this earth to change the world we live in. But we do it first and foremost by prayer, not by being militant. You know, people think the church should be all militant. Well, in prayer, that's fine. Church isn't called to be militant, other than in prayer. So he gave us his spirit. He gave us his power, and he's expecting increase. He said, occupy till I come. That's what that parable is all about being given something and seeing increase brought because of it. So that's the responsibility of every single believer. It's not relegated to those people that we know are prayer people. We all know people that are prayer people. You know, we have Dennis and Leanne Cry in our church. They're not here today, but that's their primary calling. They operate in a different level of prayer. They're almost like prophetic prayers. But that's every believer's responsibility. And every one of us see areas in this world, but also in our lives, that don't line up with God's will. They're not lining up with God's will. His will is not being done there. We can be instruments of change in that. Again, if there's things going on, you know, in our country, the first place we need to see that change is in our prayer closet. So how do we go about doing that? Well, you know, Romans 10:17, we all know what that has to say about faith, but let's apply it to prayer. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, well, faith for praying is as simple as feeding on God's word, learning what his word is, and then letting the voice of God speak to us as we spend time in prayer. It's not just all about us just praying. And prayer isn't a monologue, it's a dialogue. And so much of prayer is not effective because people never shut up long enough to listen to God and to hear what he has to say about the thing that they're praying about. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. You know, when it comes to listening to the Holy Ghost, this is so important because it's almost like God is like a conductor of a symphony. And when he directs us in prayer, each one of us can pray our part. Like a symphony, you know, you have all these different instruments that all have different pieces and parts that they play. Well, in a sense, the body of Christ is like that, but we pray our parts. And we don't all pray the same parts. You know, I think it's so beautiful because we each have influences of different areas in our lives. Each one of us has family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers that are different than the person across the aisle. And so God's influence can reach so many different people because we all have different people in our lives. Of course, there's things in common that we'll pray about. We'll pray about things like our government, our leaders. We'll pray for our nation. We'll pray, you know, for the leaders of other nations. We'll pray for our pastor. We'll pray for all kinds of different things. But then there's specific things in our own lives. You know, I don't expect other people to pray fervently like I do for my grandchildren. No, God may lay my grandchildren on their hearts, and God has done that at times when we've needed it. But, you know, each one of us have our own little sphere that we are to pray for, and God can cover the whole world that way. He can cover everybody. You know, and as we get more and more developed in our prayer life, our grandson that's in the Navy, I find God adding things to me all the time to be praying for him. Just new, you know, he'll bring a scripture to me, and I'll jot that down, and that's another thing I'll pray for. That was quickened to me by the Spirit. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, because people always want to know, you know, especially if you're young and you haven't got the prayer thing down yet. You want to know, well, what is God's will? What is it? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "This is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, making any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us." People say, "Well, I don't even know if God even hears me." Well, are you asking anything? Are you asking according to his will? And if, or since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions the requests made of him. So our job is to know what God's will is, to find out what God's will is. That's so easy. It's his word. It's his word. And then God will speak things to us in our times of prayer that will line up with his word. And we know if we ask according to that, we know he hears us. And we know if he hears us, we know we have what we've asked of him. So the more familiar we become with his word, the more likely God will begin to be able to direct us in prayer, which is we're praying with our understanding, but then we're also doing spirit-led praying. The Lord will speak things to us and tell us, "I want you to speak this over that situation. I want you to declare this over that situation." Andrew Murray said, "Prayer is not a monologue, but a dialogue. God's voice is the most essential part, and listening is the secret." That's hard for some people. Some people just like to hear themselves talk. God likes to have you listen. Amen. So people want to know, you know, well, because we hear so much, and you know this is like a pet peeve of ours, the whole God is in control thing is a pet peeve. And, you know, sometimes we just need to find out, what do people mean when they say that? Because they don't mean what we think they mean, but we assume what they mean. But, you know, people will say, well, isn't God in control? Won't his will just come to pass because he's in control? Well, I always want to ask them this question. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, a little farther down than the scripture we opened with, it says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, if God was in control, would that just happen? Now, there are some people that believe that at the end, everything's just going to wash out and everybody's going to be saved. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. There's very clear things in the scriptures that you have to believe. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe on him. You have to make him your Lord. Amen. There's some things that they're not happening. Why aren't they happening? Because the church isn't spending the time it should, isn't giving itself to prayer. And then people say, well, it's just me. I'm just one person. But, you know, God has something to say about that as well. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 6, this is what God says about us. It says, "You made him," speaking of man, "to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." That word dominion means the right to govern and control. We are God's agents for change. We are his instruments for change on this earth. He has given us the right to govern and to control. But we partner with him. We don't make up the rules. We don't make up the way it's going to be. We listen to him. We find out what his word has to say. And we govern. And we exercise. We exercise control on this earth. So we have power through prayer to influence all men. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 2 said. All men. All men. Not just the ones we like. You know, not that long ago, the Lord told me to start praying for a certain man who is financing the unrest in our world. And, you know, for all accounts and purposes, he looks to be a very evil man. Very evil man. But the Lord said, as long as he's drawn breath, you pray for him. You know, God can turn his heart. God can change him. Until God says, don't pray for him, I won't pray for him. I'll keep praying for him. But God wouldn't tell us to pray for all men if we didn't have power and authority to do something to affect or influence change in people's lives. It says all men, kings, all that are in authority, not curse them, not disparage them, not speak down about them. You know, in Ephesians 1, Paul prayed for the church, he prayed for revelation of God's will to change the way they looked at things. You know, when the lights come on, it's amazing how differently things look. And even that man, as evil as his actions are and what he's funding in this world today, I'm sure you all know who I'm talking about, but I'm not going to say. God can change his way of thinking as well. The lights can come on for him as well. You know, the Bible tells us that what we pray and what we say to people when we minister to them will turn people from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. So if you see something going on in a person's life and it's darkness, you have power to turn them from darkness to light. That's part of what prayer will accomplish. That God chose to establish and set things up to operate this way. This was God's idea. This is how we are partners with him, co-laborers together with him. I'm just one person. What difference can I make? You know, I'm just me. I'm just this one little person. Well, let's look at one little person who made a huge difference in the world. Let's look at the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. I'm just going to touch on this briefly. But in Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. Well, he's talking about the word. He's reading the word. Excuse me. I understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. So he was reading the book of Jeremiah. That he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he is referencing Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you, speaking to Jerusalem, and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Now, I don't know, Kevin, did I give you that next couple verses or just that one? Jeremiah 29? Or just the one? You know, there's a verse 11 is a verse we all quote kind of out of context all the time. For I know the thoughts and feelings, the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. We quote that all the time. But that was about Israel coming out of captivity. It says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. So Daniel's reading this in the book of Jeremiah. He's reading this. And he's pondering. He's wondering about it. It's like, wow, what? This is interesting. So going back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, he says, then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, why would Daniel do that if God's will just automatically came to pass? Daniel saw what God's word said. He figured where they were on the timeline, the 70 years. And he began to pray. He did some repenting, too, repenting that was necessary for the nation. But he began to offer up prayers. God has to find somebody on the earth that's willing to agree with what he says.
That's right.
And then ask him to do it. Lord, you said this, do it. Now, we're not bossing God. He needs inroad through us. He needs inroad through the church to do what he said he would do. What he wants to do, let's say it that way. Going back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, it says, while I was speaking in prayer, so while he is praying about what he read in Jeremiah chapter 29, while he was praying about that. He said, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, which who we know is an angel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. I love this next verse. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. From the moment that Daniel lifted his voice to begin to pray about this situation with Israel, but being returned, being loosed from bondage, it says at the beginning of that supplication, Gabriel was sent. He was sent out. He says, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. You know what? You're greatly beloved. And so the angel came and he began to tell and explain to him the timeline that they were on, when Messiah would come and so on and so forth. So what was spoken through Jeremiah, I'm not sure how many years before this actually took place, was fulfilled through the prayers of one man. So don't ever think, well, what can I do about this situation? How can I affect my country? How can I make a difference? How can I affect any change in this situation? This was a man who wasn't even filled with God's Spirit. He wasn't a man that had the life of God in him. But we do. Amen? When Jesus was teaching the disciples about revelation and authority and prayer in Matthew chapter 16, and this is the Passion Translation, he said, I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. So when we realize or we come to understand something that has been released, in other words, it's God's will, it's God's plan, God says, you've got the keys, you've got the tools, whatever it takes, you've got what it takes to bring that to pass, to bring that to bear on the earth. No, I'm not talking about you just making up stuff, you know, like, oh, so-and-so, I don't like the color of their hair, you know. I mean, we're not talking about foolish things like that. We're talking about God's will being established. I know that was a stupid example, but I couldn't think of anything better at the time. So when we agree with what's going on in heaven, what's law in heaven, if it's God's will, it's already law in heaven, we have the keys to release that. That's what Jesus said to them. You have the keys to release that on the earth. Man, if that isn't awesome. You know, when we were kids growing up, if our parents gave us the keys to the car, man, that was a good feeling, wasn't it? Just here, take the car, you know. My dad never did that. I had an older brother that let me drive his, he had a 56 Oldsmobile. And, you know, you can just imagine, it was a massive car. There was no power steering. Just about broke your arms to turn a corner in the thing. He let me drive that thing every once in a while. It was so fun. But you just feel powerful when somebody gives you keys, you know. Well, God's given us these keys, these wonderful keys. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. This is another example of what one man did that seems absolutely impossible. It says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. I love the Amplified there. It says, our prayers make power available. Our prayers make power available. Power is necessary to effect change. And it says, our prayers make power available that's dynamic in its working. And then it goes on to talk a little bit about Elijah. It says, Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have. So he was just like us. He was just like us. He was a human being with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Now, I have yet to see where God told him to do that, but, you know, so if somebody knows where that is, please tell me. But it happened. And then it says he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced its crops as usual. Well, that's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. That's a really interesting story. So God has given us power and authority and responsibility beyond anything that I think many of us are willing to even accept. Accept that kind of responsibility. A lot of people just don't want it. They don't want that kind of responsibility. Another one, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The Amplified there says, superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. Now, a lot of times, I think people limit themselves to say, it's only according to the power that's working in me. I'm not a very powerful person. You know, it's according to the power that's at work in me. Well, 1 John chapter 2 tells us what kind of power is at work in us. It tells us that we have received an anointing, and that anointing is the Holy Spirit. That's the power that's at work in us. When we're praying according to the will of God, it's not just little old me praying. It's the Holy Ghost in me praying. That's power. That is more power than we can even fathom with our little minds. So again, we just see, you know, God's ability to move is directly tied to our asking. Isaiah 55:11 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth its bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word or my will that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, I have heard people over the years say, God's word won't return to him void. But they're just sitting back passively, just waiting for God's word to return to him. Fruitful, you know. Like they don't have any part to play in that. It's that God's word's not going to return. In other words, God's in control. No, it says it will accomplish and prosper in the thing which he sent it to. This, again, it's not automatic. The word has to come down from heaven. It has to lodge in the heart of a human being, a believer, and it has to go forth from that believer's mouth. Whose mouth? Who is God's mouth? We are God's mouth on the earth. We are the body of Christ. Last time I checked, if your body has a mouth, right? God's body, Christ's body, has a mouth. And he says that word has to go out of our mouth, and we're the ones that are going to send it. That's what's going to accomplish what God pleases. That's what's going to cause it to prosper. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with God, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. I love this part, but the face of the Lord is against those who practice evil, to oppose them and to frustrate and defeat them. No, it's not that God's against individuals. He's opposing and frustrating and defeating the plans of the ungodly. We have that going on in our country today. Amen. As we pray, God says that he will oppose and frustrate and defeat the plans of the people who mean harm for our country, who mean to bring harm to the voting process. Or all, you know, we find ourselves praying about the election, just praying for the election to be conducted lawfully, that God's power rests over that it's hidden from the plots and plans of people that would try to overturn it. Amen? So he's not against people. Remember, our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers behind people. That's what we're wrestling with. We're not wrestling with people here. It may seem like it. You know, sometimes you feel like slapping somebody. Well, it's really the spirit behind him that you want to be slapping. So James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. I mean, these are all just prayer scriptures. I love this one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, just ask and it will be given to you. Seek after it and you will find. Continue to knock and the door will be opened for you. All who ask receive, those who seek find what they seek, and those who knock will have the door opened. Now, I just heard this recently. I thought this bore repeating. Ask, seek, knock. Ask for what you know is the will of God. Seek Him about what you're not sure of. And knock. In other words, don't give up on the things that you've already prayed. Just keep knocking. You've already prayed it. You know it's the will of God. You've already prayed. Just keep on that. Just keep after it. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray at all times, on every occasion. That means when something's going on in our country, you hear through the news, you hear about some horrible uprising somewhere. Pray, that's a season, isn't it? That's an occasion. Not one we'd like to celebrate, but it is an occasion. Pray. It says pray in the Spirit and with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert. We're supposed to stay alert. When something's on the news or you see it on social media, instead of standing back and bad-mouthing about it and murmuring about it or lamenting and wringing your hands, oh, dear me, what's going to happen? It says keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding on behalf of the saints, God's consecrated people. Man, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Now, my suggestion for people that are maybe you're just kind of starting in this is that you keep some kind of a prayer journal. The other thing is, you know, Pastor loves to color in his Bible. Find a color coding system as you're reading. And when you come across scriptures that you know could be directly applied to what's going on in our country, mark it. Put that in a journal. And you've got ammunition there to begin praying. You've got things there that you can begin praying that are scriptural that you can begin. This is not rocket science. It's very simple. It's not just, these are not just nice platitudes that God wrote down and recorded that for us just to think fuzzy, kind thoughts, you know, happy thoughts. This is His will, and He's waiting for the church to get on it, to enforce it. Amen? Color code it, whatever you have to do, but begin to gather scriptures that would apply. Now, I did that. I just pulled together a bunch of ones that I've got that I use, and then I'm just going to encourage you to do the same. These are not scriptures that I gave Kevin, but again, first of all, 1 Timothy chapter 2, about, first of all, how we're supposed to be praying. We're supposed to be praying for leaders. We're supposed to be praying for people that are in authority. Why? So that we will live a quiet and peaceable life. We're not living a quiet and peaceable life in this country right now. It says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. You know, it's much easier to get people saved when things are peaceable. Much easier. Now, of course, there are people are seeking when there's turmoil. But if our country just decided you can't preach the gospel anymore, make it a little more difficult to pray with people and get them saved. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. When you're praying about the country, just declare that this country's blessed. That we're blessed because Jesus, we declare Jesus is Lord over the United States of America. And because we declare He's Lord over the United States of America, our country is blessed. Again, we're not praying because it looks like that or because it seems like that. We pray because this is what God's Word says. And God's Word is settled in heaven. Now we want to settle it on the earth. Psalm 122, verses 6. That's not 6 to 8. Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Well, you could say those who don't love Jerusalem won't prosper. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you. If God says we can pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we can pray for the peace of Minneapolis. We can say peace be within your walls, Minneapolis. Amen. Prosperity within your palaces, your places of business, your homes. We can declare that. This is God's will, peace, for peace to rule and to reign. It says, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be with you. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, this was spoken to Zerubbabel, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You know, what was God saying there? He said, they're rebuilding the temple. And just like when they were rebuilding the temple, rebuilding our nation, which is going to have to happen. I mean, we're going to have to do some rebuilding here. It's going to come by supernatural supply. Just like the building of the temple came supernaturally, it's going to come by supernatural supply. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul says that the prayers of the saints brought a bountiful supply of the Spirit to his ministry. When we pray, we cause a bountiful supply of the Spirit to be released into the situations we're praying about. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust and boast of chariots and some of horses, but we will trust of and boast in the name of the Lord our God. You know, I don't remember which king it was that counted the horses and the chariots, and God got ticked off at him. Why? Because God wants us trusting in him. That's why even our elections, as much as we believe in electing the proper platform, the right people, we cannot put all of our eggs in that basket. Because what, God forbid, that the candidate we don't choose wins? What are we going to do? We're going to stick our head in a hole? We're all going to become preppers and go move out to the middle of nowhere and have a commune of some kind or something? You know, what are we going to do? You know what? It's not going to change. God is still on the throne. We're still saved. We're still going to heaven. We're still loved of God. We still have an assignment. We're here for such a time as this. Didn't Jesus' ministry come out under Roman oppression and occupation? Didn't the early church get born under oppression and occupation? Of course it did. And it thrived. We don't have to have a specific candidate to thrive. We want the specific candidate because it's going to make life a lot better for us, especially the candidate that we believe is God's choice. He loves the church. We want a church-friendly man in the White House. Amen? Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. When I pray for the president, I always pray. I spend a good deal of time praying about the people that surround him. I pray that he would be surrounded by men and women of godly counsel, and that those of wicked intentions, those people that have ulterior motives, that they would be rooted out from any place of authority. Amen? Lack of guidance, a nation falls. You know, I'm just going to say this. I've got the microphone. If you trace it, you know, we've talked so much about wisdom over the last months, but if you trace back where the worst unrest entered into our country and how it's just escalated, it's been like a snowball, just gathering speed. It started back in the 60s when prayer was removed from the schools. And then it just was a downhill slide since then. The decisions that were made, the things, the laws that were passed, the things, and people, how did we get where we are today? It started there. It happened, it started there. What we're seeing going on in our country right now is not the wisdom of God. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. Why? Because man, people in this country, decided they didn't need the wisdom of God. But we can enforce the wisdom of God through prayer. We can bring the wisdom of God to bear. And we can live our lives according to the wisdom of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, very, very familiar passage. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I would say the most wicked thing a righteous person could do is not pray. So let's just stop not praying. Amen. I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need some healing in our land. I just think, what if every single person in this body began praying on a regular basis praying and declaring the will of God over this country, over our legislative process, over our, you know, every branch of government, over the your policemen, your mayors, your you know, we should be praying for our policemen, not shooting them in the head. Amen. If we don't like what's going on, and prayer is going to have a much more powerful effect on those governing powers than physical violence ever could have. You know, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. We'll never accomplish good things through violence, ever. It just, that's not God's way. Psalm 40, verses 14 and 15. May those who are trying to destroy me be humiliated and ashamed in a stead. Now, we could pray this for the president. Those who are trying to destroy him, that they would be humiliated and consumed instead. May those who want to ruin his reputation be cut off and embarrassed. Well, some of the stuff that's gone on that they've tried to pin on him, it's come to nothing. May those who try to catch me off guard, those who look at me and say, aha, we've trapped you, be caught in their own shame instead. For the president, one of the first things we should pray, Psalm 34:7, that the angel of the Lord encamps around about him. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear him, who revere and worship him with awe, and each of them he delivers. Psalm 91:11 says, for he has given his angels charge over him. So we pray God's angels have charge over our presidents and over our leaders to keep them in all their ways. They will bear him up in their hands lest he dashes his foot against a stone. He will tread on lions and adders, the young lion and the dragon he will trample underfoot. I love this part. Because he has set his love upon me, God saying this, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. You see how easy it is just to take these passages of Scripture and pray them very specifically for people, different people and groups of people. Proverbs 21, I know this is a lot, but I'll be done here in a minute. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. When we pray, say, Father, you turn our president's heart. His heart's in your hands. Isaiah 33, verse 6, the Passion says, he will be your constant source of stability in changing times, and out of his abundant love he gives you the riches of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Yes, the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. See, we can speak that over the leaders of this nation, that God will be their constant source of stability in changing times. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Our president needs this. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say. You see how these are things for the church, but we can speak this, pray these things over our president and over our leaders. Psalm 2, verses 10 and 11. Now therefore, O kings, act wisely, be instructed and warned, O you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent awe and worshipful fear. Rejoice and be in high spirits with trembling, lest you displease him. See, this is where thanksgiving, givings of thanks can come in. We can say, thank you, Lord. We thank you that our president acts wisely, that he is instructed and warned. Thank you, Father, that he serves you with reverent awe and worshipful fear. And there's people who say, well, he's not doing that. Well, duh. I'm not saying he's not doing that. I'm saying there's people that might say that. How are we going to change it? We're going to change it with God's word. Amen? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. We pray that wisdom would enter into his heart and knowledge would be pleasant to his soul, that discretion would preserve him and understanding would keep him and deliver him from the way of evil men, from men that speak froward things or perverse things. In other words, that's talking about people that would try to influence him. Amen. I mean, we could just go on and on and on and on with this. Psalm 33:10, we prayed this one on Monday night. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. In other words, there are plans in place. There are plots in our country in place regarding anarchy. We need to be praying against that, pulling that down, that God will bring that counsel to naught and make those devices, which are thoughts, intentions, and designs, that he will make them of none effect. You know, they'll just fizzle out. They won't come to anything. Deuteronomy 28, verse 7 says, the Lord will cause the enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. The Bible says if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Can you imagine what a church, just a church this size, could accomplish in prayer if we're praying, asking according to God's will, and sticking with it, and refusing to be moved by what we see coming on the earth? Can you imagine what we could accomplish? But it takes us committing. We need to commit to this. Amen? We need to commit. Why? Because we still have an enemy that's alive and well. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers.